a hope worth having. I mean, people aren't short of hopes, are they? Many of them come with, all kinds of uncertainties attached, don't they? You know, I hope it'll be sunny tomorrow. Well, no one in the UK has got much certainty when they make comments like that. You know, I hope he passes his exams. Yeah, well, what else has he got going for him but my hope? You know, I hope the market rises. There are all kinds of uncertainties attached when it comes to them. It's why we call them hope. It's why sometimes we get so excited when hopes are realized, not really because they matter that much, but because, good heavens, we can't get over the fact they're realized. For 34 years, I've been hoping that Brighton and Hove Albion would make it to the Premiership. I don't know what's gone wrong this season, but they're there. It's that kind of hope, isn't it? Christian hopes claim to be in a different league. When Christians talk about hope, they're not saying it's a possible maybe. They're speaking about a future certainty. It's ever so confusing when the same word can be used on two different levels of meaning. You know, we all hope that Granny will have gone to a better place. But some of the people, sometimes when people speak like that, actually, it's a comment that has nothing to do with anything anyone knows about Granny. Or on other occasions, it has no connection with any worldview they hold at any other time of the day or the year, because they believe in a kind of closed universe. What you see is what you get. You know, when I die, I rot. That's their worldview. But when lovely Granny has died and I'm talking to the grandkids, we hope Granny's gone to a better place. Christians speak of a definite future hope. They'll speak of it with confidence. It wasn't just plucked out of thin air. When Alan was dying earlier this year, when he realized that this was the end, he would say to anyone who was visiting round his bedside, he said, "I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going." Well, is it a hope worth having? Or is it just a more confident delusion? That's really what I want to explore a bit this morning. The BBC did a survey just before Easter which claimed a quarter of Christians don't believe in the resurrection. Actually, the way it was designed was almost, it would seem, to produce that headline because they never stopped to define what was meant by Christian. But it does tap into plenty of wishy-washy thinking. Someone said to me about the resurrection just a month or so back, it was just wishful thinking, wasn't it? You know, they wanted to believe it, so they were just looking for reasons to do so. That's the most plausible explanation, isn't it? Well, it probably is the most plausible explanation if you don't look at the evidence. If you close your eyes to the eyewitness accounts. When someone says something like that, it's just wishful thinking, you can be sure they haven't looked at the eyewitness accounts. So let's not make that mistake this lunchtime. Let's look at one of them, Luke's account, come to the beginning of chapter 24, to the first verse, to the first day of the week, to very early in the morning, and the women are on their way to the tomb, but they come with no expectations. They came for a corpse. The women, verse 1, took the spices they prepared. Well, spices were for the body, to embalm it. That's all they were expecting to do, treat a corpse. And no one else was expecting much either, it seems, because when the women get back and tell the apostles, we discover verse 11, but they didn't believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. See, their words about the tomb being empty didn't seem to them like just what they wanted to hear. but like nonsense. Nonsense, I discovered, it's a technical word. Luke's a doctor, and it's a medical term for delirious talk. Well, Peter does bother to investigate. He goes and finds the tomb empty, but it doesn't leave him excited and joyful that his wildest dreams have come true. Just according to verse 12, wondering to himself what had happened. He's surprised and puzzled, but he's not imagining the resurrection had truly happened. It was just wishful thinking, wasn't it? Now look at the evidence and you feel that line is the skeptic's wishful thinking. It's an explanation that doesn't fit the facts. Far from wishful thinking, they came for a corpse and they needed persuading that they'd got it all wrong. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. It's a mistake many still make today, isn't it? Leave Jesus as an obscure footnote on the pages of the history books. Well, they came for a corpse. They needed a reminder. The women have got to the tomb and they found it empty. And you see verse 3, when they entered, they didn't find the body of the Lord Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. And the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He is risen." This resurrection is physical. It's not just something in people's minds. One scholar wrote this: in the thinking of those days, resurrection without an empty grave would have been about as meaningful as a square circle. "Remember," the men went on, "how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee." Look at verse 7. "The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Delivered, crucified, raised. See, what they're saying to the women is, if only you'd remembered, you would have added 2 and 2 and made 4 and not 5. But they're slow to remember. Even now. Actually, every time Jesus outlines his must-do, his mission plan, the disciples are slow to pick it up. Remember the first time when Jesus told them and Peter tried to change Christ's mind about the being crucified bit? Got a stiff rebuke. Another time, James and John could hardly let him finish before they were trying to book the best seats in heaven. They really hadn't been listening. Now the women are slow to remember the mission statement. The Son of Man must, not will. It's not a matter of seeing the future and saying, "Yeah, I know, they will get me in the end." No, he's saying they must. It's intentional. It's deliberate. The Son of Man must. And they are extraordinary words. You see, the mission of the Son of Man, that's a phrase that doesn't just mean any old man. It's the most powerful ruler of history. His kingdom is one that will never be destroyed, the prophet Daniel said. And he must be delivered, crucified, raised. Our memories, of course, are just as short. We get used to powerful rulers and their power plays. They dominate our news most nights. You know, and we use language that, well, helps puff up the power, doesn't it? You know, President Trump becomes the leader of the Western world and the mother of all bombs. And President Putin flexes his military muscles, the Russian strongman, whether it's in the Ukraine or Syria. And President Kim Jong-un and his parade of tens of thousands of soldiers in North Korea and his threat of nuclear missiles. And here is the Son of Man, the ruler who overshadows all of them, who can switch off their power with a flick of his fingers. And the Son of Man must, and this is not like any of those power plays. For all his strength and his might, this ruler uses it very differently. He must become weak for us. Become God-forsaken for us. Become shamed for us. A ruler who kills for his people, we understand that. We see that time and again and again. A ruler who deliberately allows himself to be killed for his people. Well, that's different. And that weakness is the best thing he can do for us. It saves us. He stands where our sins should place us, judged, God forsaken, shamed. We can laugh and mock and ignore the cross and dismiss it as an irrelevance or a tragedy, but it is actually no such thing. Remember, the Son of Man must. Not a tragedy, a deliberate mission. And it doesn't end on the cross or in the grave. Now it must be delivered, be crucified, and on the third day, be raised again. And then they remembered his words. Then they realized this was still all according to plan. They came for a corpse. They needed a reminder. They left with a message. Actually, as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, every incident in this chapter of Luke's Gospel really follows the same pattern. People who aren't expecting anything. People who need reminding from God's word and truth. People who have a message that they'll tell to others. It's here at the tomb. We'll see next week it's on the Emmaus Road with the stranger who walks home with them. We'll see in a couple of weeks' time in that locked room in Jerusalem as Jesus appears. Once the penny's dropped, everyone leaves to tell others. Tell others he is risen. I mean, there is so much wishful thinking that does go on, isn't there? You get kicked in the teeth and someone says it'll be all right in the end. Really? As I say, Granny dies and I'm sure she's gone somewhere better. But it's not wishful thinking that's going on here. He has risen is the fact that gives hope its substance. Makes it a confident reality. The three words that change everything. He has risen. Means a new king has been crowned. Jesus is Lord. Means a new life is ahead. Sins forgiven. God can be faced. Helen says, I know where I'm going. And then he would sometimes add, will you be there? D.L. Moody, the great American Christian, once said, one day you'll read that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't believe a word of it. On that day, I'll be more alive than ever before. Oh, he's speaking of that hope. He is risen. Jesus is Lord. I know where I'm going. A new life ahead. A new world is coming. Granny does have a better place to go to. This world is not the be-all and end-all. That's actually an unsettling as well as a wonderfully reassuring truth. Christians can speak glibly and carelessly just as anyone else can, but those three words, he has risen, means they need to be taken seriously here. This hope has substance. This hope is a hope worth having. Do you share it? Because if you've got doubts and questions, this Life Explored course, well worth going on and taking the questions further. He has risen. May that be your hope. Amen.